Good morning, Church. Never in my wildest imagination did I ever think that we would one day find ourselves in a situation where we as a church could not congregate together. Yet here we are. It does remind me of the days of Acts, where great persecution came upon a church and the believers were scattered all over the place. Although we as a church are scattered in our homes, this morning we find great comfort in the fact that our Lord Jesus has overcome everything that this world throws at us, and that he at this very moment is interceding for us at the right hand of God. This morning we are continuing with our Easter series. Last week Tony kicked off with a series with the perspective of the cross, and today I will focus on the pain of the cross, which started in the Garden of Gethsemane. Today I would like to focus on what Jesus was going through in the Garden of Gethsemane, how it related to his submission to the Father, and how in our own sufferings we are called to highlight and elevate Jesus in our lives while submitting to his will for our lives. I'm going to read the unfolding of events as it took place in the garden from Luke 22 verses 39 to 42, but I however would encourage you to maybe pause this message after me doing so to read Matthew 26 verses 36 to 42 as well as Mark 14, 32 to 42, as it will give you a complete picture of what transpired in the garden. Luke 22, 39 to 46. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw behind him, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, as his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from the prayer and went back to his disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation." What exactly is the Garden of Gethsemane, and why was it so crucial to Jesus' life? It was a very vulnerable moment just after the Last Supper, when Jesus told his closest friends on earth what would soon happen to him. The painful betrayal he would endure from one of them, and his coming arrest, torture and crucifixion. Filled with anguish and deep dread over what he would soon experience, Jesus withdraws with his inner circle, the three disciples closest to him, and takes refuge in a special place. There, alone on his knees in a dark night, beneath the shelter of olive trees, in a place called the Garden of Gethsemane, he cries out to his Father God. And then, resolutely, he does what is needed to do to save humankind. Where exactly was his garden? While exact location is difficult to pinpoint, the Bible indicates that the Garden of Gethsemane is on the Mount of Olives, a historic place of great importance throughout the Bible. The Mount of Olives was a Sabbath day walk from a city, we are told in Acts 1 verse 2. Easton's Bible Dictionary tells us that the Mount of Olives was named as such because it was clothed in olive trees, sitting about 60 meters above sea level. It was one of a few mountain ridges east of Jerusalem and afforded a good view of the city. The Valley of Kidron lies between the mountain and Jerusalem, and the whole region was a place Jesus often visited in his travels throughout the Gospels. We also see in the Old Testament that it was a place of great significance, and we read that King Solomon erected a high place there for the worship of foreign gods, causing the Lord to become angry with him. King David and his followers fled Jerusalem through the Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives, weeping and barefoot after his son Absalom rebelled with an uprising. The Old Testament prophet Zechariah prophesied that a day of the Lord would be coming when the Lord would stand upon the Mount of Olives, ready for battle and be king over the whole earth. The garden was a place of profound weight, where not only momentous happenings in the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ occurs, but also where we can learn critical lessons about what it means to be a Christian. The Garden of Gethsemane was a place of great importance to Jesus, referred to in all four Gospels as a place where Christ retreated into a deep prayer and a time of agony before his arrest and crucifixion. This is also a place where he ascended to in the book of Acts. According to Strong's exhaustive concordance of the Bible, Gethsemane is translated from the Greek to mean an oil press. This name is of great significance if we think of what Jesus went through on that night. It was like he was put in a press to the point that his blood flowed from his pores. It is a place thought to be situated at the base of a mountain of olives beyond the Kidron Valley. Because of its reference to the oil press on a mountain which covered the olives, it is assumed to be a small garden, a plot of ground, or enclosure tucked away in a relatively private spot. It also likely contained an oil press, some sort of mechanical device that crushed the olives and then extracted the oil for cooking and other uses. Gethsemane is mentioned specifically by name only twice in the Bible, though references to it are peppered throughout the New Testament as a place Jesus traveled through frequently. Matthew 26 and Mark 14, we read that Jesus took his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, with him to a place called Gethsemane so he could pray. There he wrestled in great sorrow with torture and humiliation. He knew what was before him. So what exactly happened in the Garden of Gethsemane in the Mount of Olives? We saw that Jesus retreated with his disciples and he told them to sit here while he prayed. He acknowledges that he was sad, he was filled with sadness, asking them to keep watch. He says, "My soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He walked away from them, sank to his knees and cried out to the Father. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Yet if it's possible, take this cup from me. But not my will be done, Lord, but yours." This was no casual prayer. We can see our Lord was distraught. Matthew's gospel tells us he fell to his face to the ground as he prayed with all his might. He prayed throughout the night, periodically returning to his disciples to find them asleep. The gospel recounts Jesus chastising them for their weakness and inability to keep watch during this time of deep need. A time when he prayed earnestly, the Gospel of Luke said, his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he returned to wake his friends a third time, however, Jesus appeared resolute, ready to face the path his Father had laid before him. "Are you still sleeping and resting?" Jesus asked. "Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hand of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer." Just then, Judas, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, arrived with a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs. With a kiss, Judas betrayed Jesus, and the Son of God was seized and arrested. One of Jesus' disciples, John says it was Peter, attempts to defend Jesus, drawing his sword and slicing off the ear of the servant of the high priest. But after his all-night agony of sorrow and prayer, Jesus knew what needed to happen. He would have no violence or resistance. Jesus answered, "No more of this," and he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then he went with the crowd willingly. As Jesus had predicted, all the disciples deserted and fled. There are quite a few important questions that might arise from this passage of Scripture. What is it he was asking the Father? Is Jesus at this last moment trying to escape from his commitment to go to the cross? Is he seeking to change the Father's mind? Does the fate of all mankind hang in the balance here? Was there a very real danger that Jesus might change his mind? Nowhere in this text or its parallels do we see any reference to Jesus being in danger or forsaking his path to the cross. Neither the Lord nor the plan of salvation was in danger here. That had been settled a very long time ago. Throughout the account of the Lord's life, the Gospel of Luke, we have seen only one resolute purpose: to do the Father's will, to go to Jerusalem, to be rejected by man, and to die. The resolute spirit continues here. Let us pause here for a moment to underscore this very important point. There was no other way for men to be saved than through the innocent and substitutory suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had said it before. He was the way, the truth, and the life. No man could come to the Father except through him, except through faith in his death on Calvary in a sinner's place. How often we hear men speak of the cross of Calvary as a way, one option among many as how men can attain eternal life. Let me say, if there were any other way, Jesus would not have gone to the cross, and that the Father would not have sent him. The prayer of our Lord in the garden underscores the truth of the New Testament, that there is but one way, and that that way is the shed blood of the Savior, shed for sinners. I believe that our Lord's sorrow was so great that he was virtually at the point of death. I believe that apart from supernatural sustenance brought by the angel of heaven, Jesus would not have died at the cross. He would have died in the Garden of Gethsemane. So great was his agony at the thought of the cross and all that it implied, our Lord was sorrowful to the point of death. The physical strengthening was no doubt intended to carry our Lord on through all of the physical and emotional demands of his arrest, trials and crucifixion. But it was also given to him to sustain him through his night of prayer. Thus, after he was strengthened, Jesus returned to his prayer in the garden, praying, as Luke tells us, even more earnestly. I believe another thing that strengthened Jesus at this point was that he could see beyond the agony of the cross. He could see your face and my face as we are being reconciled to God and being set free from our sin and bondage and suffering. How glorious a thought is this? That is why he could obey the Father and said that not my will but yours will be done, because he could see our faces beyond the cross. It was total obedience which spells out trust that led to the blessing that you and I are walking in now. Obedience is a love language of God, and Jesus was the perfect example of how to love God and obey him completely. Jesus made it very clear that his focus was on obeying his Father only. In John 8:29, he said, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." John 14:15 says, "If you love me, obey my commandments." Throughout the Gospels, Jesus made it very clear that he only said and did what he heard the Father telling him to say or do. Like Jesus, the suffering of our Lord is to test the standard of all suffering. Let those who think that they have suffered for God place their suffering alongside his, as was described here. The writer of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 12:4 that they have not yet suffered to the point of shedding blood. But whose suffering will ever begin to approximate this? The best that we can do in our suffering is to gain some sense of fellowship with Christ and his suffering, some minutely small sense of what he underwent for us. His suffering should surely silence our complaints of giving up much for him. Philippians 3 verse 10 says, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." Therefore, no matter what we face in life, whether we are under a lockdown because of a COVID-19 virus, whether we face sickness or financial troubles, we can take heart and take our problems to Christ, as he can identify with us in our sufferings. John 16:33 reminds us, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." What a glorious King we serve. He laid down his life in the Garden of Gethsemane and suffered to the point that the blood started pouring from his pores, so that you and I can have victory and walk in freedom. When we walk in obedience to Christ, we become his true disciples. Even in tough times, we submit to him in our trials and sufferings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James 1 verses 2 to 4 reminds us. As a country and as individuals, we are facing struggles, sufferings, and temptation to some degree. But it is comforting to know that Jesus is within us, and through his grace and mercy, we become more like him when we, in humility, submit our lives to him. Know that when we gain victory over temptation and sufferings, we become a walking testimony of his grace and power to those around us. Let us pray. Father, I pray that by your grace and your mercy, that you would strengthen us, Lord, as we face many trials and suffering at this point of time in our country, Lord. I pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you would remind us, Lord, that no matter what sufferings we face, Lord, that we have not suffered to the point where the blood flows from our pores, Lord. That Jesus, that because of what you have suffered, we can walk into freedom and victory. I pray, Lord, that during this time in our lives, that you would strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. That we would draw near to you at this point of time, Lord. That we will not shrink away as a church, Lord. But we will seek your face and seek of ways, Lord, that we can please you and obey you, Lord, and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.